I'm going to be reading from Genesis 28, starting in verse 10 through 17. And just to give you a little context here, Jacob and Esau are twin sons of Isaac. Jacob is a total deceiver. He's stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, and he deceived his blind father, Isaac. And now Esau hates Jacob and comforts himself by planning to kill him. Rebekah and Isaac tell Jacob, you need to flee to your uncle Laban's far away so your brother doesn't kill you, and marry marry someone over there, because Esau was also marrying some pagan women. So that's where we pick up our story. Jacob is fleeing from his brother and his family. And in verse 10 it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is God's word. Let me pray as Mike comes up. Father, thank you that we can hear your word this morning. Just bless Mike as he teaches us. Lord, I pray that this place would become a Beth-El, Lord, a house of God, that your spirit would descend on us and teach us through the mouth of your servant, Mike. In your name, amen.
Good morning. It's great to be here. I'll say bonjour as well. Frères et sœurs en Christ. Greetings to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really great to be here, and I look forward to catching up with many of you after the service and tonight. And if you have any questions about what the Lord has been doing, the presentation really gives you a good understanding of what's taken place specifically over the last 2 years. We can talk more after the service and tonight. Look forward to that. Thank you so much for all that you do. Merci. In prayer, in giving, that makes our partnership possible in the city of Lyon. It's really a pleasure to be able to share the word of God with you. And we're going to be in the book of Genesis, between chapter 25 and 28. A good bit of reading. We read one passage. That's the key passage that we'll be focusing on specifically at the end of the message. But I'll ask you to keep your Bibles at the ready for some of the readings that we're going to be doing. Now, the first thing that I'll mention here, and you know, you spoke about babies, the birth of this newborn. Wonderful, and congratulations. How many of you have gone to have an ultrasound? Women, of course. Yeah, many. Many have had an ultrasound before having a baby. Did you know that the Bible talks about ultrasounds? Did you know that? Of course, the technology at the time was different, but the results were just as precise. This first one is described in the book of Genesis, and we'll look at it today. It's a message given to Isaac's wife, Rebecca, and this is a message that she received directly from the Lord. And this message is part of a series that follows the line of the promised seed, a promise that dates back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of all of humanity. And you'll remember what happened there. The man and the woman were in their garden. They were in a perfectly perfect state. They disobeyed God, and they fell from grace. And God cursed the the ground, he cursed the serpent, he cursed, and he promised in that curse that there would be from the woman offspring, a seed, and that seed would lead to the reconciliation of what was lost in Eden. And so this message follows that seed through the book of Genesis particularly. I gave it at the International Christian Community of Lyon a number of years ago, and so this is just one section of that message as it relates specifically to the life of Jacob. And so that gives you just a little understanding of where this is coming from. But the evolution of this promised seed is evident in the life of the patriarchs, in the life of Noah, the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, and today we'll be looking at the life specifically of Jacob as we consider this ultrasound. Yes, there is an ultrasound. I will get to that in just a moment. You see, God spoke to Rebecca when she wanted to understand what was taking place in her womb. She was troubled by what was going on inside. And so let's read chapter 25, verses 21 to 23. Chapter 25, verses 21 to 23 in the book of Genesis. A few short verses, but this really gives you the ultrasound of which I spoke. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and here's the ultrasound. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." See, this is a window, very precise window, into what's happening to these twins in the maternal abode, which is Rebecca's body. And it announces the struggle to come among two distinct peoples. One is destined for the blessing, and the difficulties that Rebecca feels within her womb are an omen of the struggles to come. Excuse me. Keep that on there. I think that's good. Okay. I'm reassured. Thank you, Bruce. The first difficulty to arise in this struggle is that of a notable theft. A notable theft. And so let's read for ourselves in chapter 27, verses 1 through 13, and then 26 to 35, and then 41 to 45. And I'll give you the cues as you follow along with me in this story of the blessing that was stolen. The blessing that was stolen. Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here am I," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now old, an old man, and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back. And Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Verse 26. In the same chapter. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Here he believes Esau is coming to his presence, and it's Jacob. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Of course, he can't see, and he smells what seems to be Esau's clothes. And then he goes on to say, "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled and violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud cry and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say." That's the second time she says that. "Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a little while until your brother's fury subsides, like it's going to happen. When your brother is no longer angry," yeah, right, "no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" As we consider this blessing that was stolen, let's pray. Father, you are at work in the world, always at work in the midst of the realities of a fallen world, a fallen people. You have made your promises. They are clear, evident. Your word goes out, and you bring to pass what you have declared and decided according to the counsel of your own will. We thank you that we can reflect upon your word today. We pray that you'd give us of your spirit, that we might know your mind, that it might affect our hearts and transform us, not only for ourselves, but also for the world in which we live, that they might see that there is a God who is at work in a fallen world. In Christ's name, amen. The blessing that was stolen. Now, you know what happens when someone is robbed. The authorities are called to open an investigation. And the goal of the investigation is to find the guilty party and, if possible, to recover the stolen goods and to see to it that justice is done to the culprits. Now, most crimes, and especially robbery, have their origins in a premeditated plan well before the actual event to what will become the crime scene. And we read about this crime scene in just a few chapters before. This blessing that was stolen was a bit premeditated in some regards. And let's take a moment just to read two verses in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. Here's the context for the premeditated plan that came about to steal the blessing. Chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. "The boys grew up," that's Esau and Jacob. "Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now there you have it. That is the context for the crime scene as we have read it, of the stolen blessing. What we have here are two parents, each showing a blatant favoritism toward one of their children, linking themselves to one at the expense of the other. The bomb is really ticking away, and it's only a matter of time before everything explodes. All of this in spite, and this is what's really incredible. All of this in spite of the fact that God made it perfectly clear in this ultrasound of which I spoke that the older would serve the younger. See, there was a word from God, but that word did not affect the way the people heard that word lived in a consistent way with what God had planned. Why is there such discord with such a clear word from God? A lot could be said about that. Sometimes we hear from God a clear word and we don't respond as we ought. But the answer to that question in this particular context lies in understanding the deliberate choice that was made. Isaac made the choice to prefer Esau because he enjoyed what he got out of it, namely fresh, tasty game, wild game. One of the benefits of knowing a skilled hunter is being offered a part of his exploits without the effort. And there's real effort in hunting. On the other hand, Rebecca made the choice to prefer her son Jacob. Not hard to understand why he was happy to stay close to home to milk the benefits of a sedentary life, especially with an obliging mother, happy for the affection that, read between the lines, seemed to be lacking elsewhere. In any case, what is clear is that both parents were not planning on yielding their preference, and in that you have the context and the causes of the deceit that will follow, and that did follow. Now, before we place all the blame on Rebecca, who has the deceptive idea, it's important to note that Isaac was planning to give the blessing to Esau without a word to anyone. Normal customs of the time required a public and open ceremony for such a key event in the life of a family. Witnesses would have been a normal part of that event. But Isaac is not interested in witnesses. He's not interested in such openness and proceeds to do all that he can in favor of his preferred son. It seems that that is exactly what prompts Rebecca to act with such deceitfulness. For both, it is as if God is absent and as if his clear declaration makes no difference at all. There's a lot of that that's going on in our world today, but that's another subject. For both, it seems as if he is absent, and they obstinately take things into their own hands to see the outcome that they deem the most beneficial, the most preferable. And in the end, the passing of the blessing, which was to be an event to be celebrated with great joy and excitement, was stolen in sad obscurity. Yes, the fulfillment takes place because God's word is not void. It will take place as he has declared, as he has decreed. Yes, the fulfillment takes place and Jacob is blessed, but it is done by force and with great deceit. And there's much to learn about fallen people in whom God chooses to fulfill his purposes and many angles by which to discern appropriate applications for our day from this story, this true story. It really did happen. And here are a few things to consider. First off, it is important to understand what inspired the behavior of each parent. Isaac is more concerned with his stomach and Rebecca with her comfort as it relates to their favorite sons. Both are brazen in the reality of the cost of their choices. For a good meal, Isaac is ready to disregard the clear word that God had given concerning his choice of Jacob. Rebecca, on the other hand, is ready to use trickery and deceit to assure the best future for her favorite son, even if it means that she's cursed for it. That's radical. And what is tragic is that those choices have a profound effect. As you read on in Genesis, you'll see that they have a profound effect on the children. The traits of the parents are easily discerned in the children. Esau is much like his father who chooses to exchange his inheritance, right, for a bowl of lentil soup. Jacob is like his mother who doesn't think twice, as you read on in the history of Jacob, about using trickery and deceit to assure that his plans will succeed. As they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The apple does not fall far from the tree. And therein we have a poignant reminder and application for us. Our traits, good or bad, have a tendency to be passed on to our children. And that's a sober reminder. But it gets worse, actually, especially in the case of Jacob and Rebecca and Isaac in regards to Jacob and Esau. consider as well the lack of faith displayed by both of them, Rebecca and Jacob. They both decide to act by their own means and according to their own reasoning. Does that sound familiar? They choose to take things into their own hands, and ironically, the desire to control the outcome is the very thing that causes them to lose complete control. There's a lot of that that goes on in our world. The family is split, and 20 years will pass before Isaac sees his son Jacob, while Rebecca will never see him again. She expects to, but she never will. See, problems in families are so often linked to the same types of choices that we see in this text. Favoritism, selfishness, personal preference creates tension, and there are thoughts and choices that we hide from each other that isolate us more and more profoundly as time goes by. And the damage can be considerable, leading to ultimately to separation and regret. This is the unfortunate reality for so many who insist on their own choices and means instead of seeking those of God. As we will see, however, and this is important, it is exactly in those kinds of realities where God is most desirous of intervening before all is completely lost. So here we find ourselves before a rude reality as we continue to consider the promised seed that I spoke of that starts in the Garden of Eden, and that promise will lead to the reconciliation of men and women with God. Here are Isaac and his offspring, beneficiaries of the promise and its blessings, and yet unable to live in a way that is consistent with God's plan. Here is that part of humanity that God has chosen to carry the promise to its fulfillment, wallowing in deceit and trickery to ensure its own plan at the expense of God's. As we read the passage of this first book of the Bible, we perceive two humanities. One humanity, one group that opposes God, and the other that trusts him. But get this, what this passage makes clear is that even those who trust him are fatally flawed. That's enough to give us a better picture, a better idea of the risk that God made in the garden when he made that promise, a promise that he has kept, that he would keep, and that he has kept. That was a great risk, a promise made in spite of what he knew about a fallen race and how they would go astray. And that's good news. There's a lot of bad news there, but that is good news in the face of the kind of deceit that we are faced with in this account, because it shows that God never gives up on his promise and is ready to show grace. And that's a message for today. He never, never reneges on his promises, and is always, as long as the world exists as it does, ready to show grace. God remains sovereign in spite of the choice to steal his blessing. He remains master of the choice to give it. There's the blessing that was stolen, and then the blessing that was given. God gave that blessing to Jacob specifically. That's chapter 28, and that's the passage that Jim read for us. And you may want to just turn there to be able to look back and forth. We're not going to read it again. I might allude to a few verses here. But, you know, we work in France, so of course I have to bring something about France into the message. N'est-ce pas? In the masterpiece that is Les Misérables by Victor Hugo. How many of you have read the book? A few people have read the book. How many of you have seen the Broadway production? Yes. How many of you have seen the movie that recently came out? Well, in that moving story, there is a moving scene where Jean Valjean is caught red-handed with the stolen silverware that belonged to the bishop. The bishop, being conscious of Valjean's need and of what will happen to the man if he turns him in, decides in the presence of the authorities to pretend that he has offered the objects to Valjean. Valjean is overwhelmed by this act of pure grace. And he leaves that place a changed man, transformed forever. One act of compassion changed the course of his life. And in this passage that we read, chapter 28, what is highlighted there is God's choice concerning Jacob. this one act on God's part changes both the circumstances and the man. Jacob was running for his life. He stole the blessing and had nothing to show for it as he finds himself alone in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness. He doesn't seem to be thinking about how God figures into the equation. He said, I wasn't even aware that God was here. And he was. The only solid things that he finds is a stone on which to lay his head as a pillow. Now, the older I get, the more uncomfortable that feels and seems. Do you know what I mean? There's nothing comfortable about where he finds himself. Nothing. So there he lay, powerless and passive. And it's exactly there where God chooses to appear to him in a dream to scold him? No. To bless him. To bless him. The fruit of the stolen blessing is this: isolation, regret, outright flight. But the fruit of the blessing that is given here is both promising and reassuring. One gracious act of compassion will change the course of Jacob's life. And God is still doing that today. He is acting with compassion in people's lives, in the course in which they followed, which is not a course that has led to him. You see, this dream changes Jacob's viewpoint on his circumstances as he comes to terms that God is at work in him in spite of his regrettable choices. And that's a promise for us today. God chooses to be at work in us in spite of our regrettable choices. It's not an excuse to live those regrettable choices, to choose those choices. But God is there at work in the midst of them. Life doesn't always happen as we planned or as we hope. The choices that we make orient us, and certainly it's not rare to make mistakes, and sometimes many along the way. Now, if you remember your high school physics class, I know some of you are high school students or college students, forgive me, I know it's summer vacation, but for every reaction, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Yeah, you're all on. Excellent. Our actions and choices, and get this, as well as those of others, our actions and choices, as well as those of others, make up a whole that influence our life. When bad choices are made, we can find ourselves far away from where we want to be. It's at such moments where we become much more aware of our inabilities, weaknesses, flaws, sin. The Christian faith is absolutely incomprehensible until we understand the fallen state in which we find ourselves, both as a result of our own regrettable choices and those of others. It's a two-way street. With that being the case, especially as no one is able to always choose perfectly, how then can we hope to actually arrive where we would like? And this is the dilemma of every imperfect being. We read that Jacob was vulnerable and alone as a result of his choices and those closest to him. He had no way of controlling and mastering his circumstances. That is precisely the place where the only person that never fails to make the right choice enters onto the scene. God speaks to Jacob exactly there to assure him of his choice to bless him according to a long-standing promise. This is the same God that is ready to bless every person that finds himself alone and vulnerable as a result of bad choices. God's choice to bless is made in spite of mankind's behavior, and it's in accordance with his promise to erase ruin by its choice to disobey him. That's where it started. God pours out his blessing exactly at the point where humanity deserved his displeasure. The whole course of history and of humanity has been forever changed by his choice to show compassion and grace. The latter in the story is a remarkable proof of it. It's been translated there as stairway. I like the translation as ladder. You see, the link between heaven and earth, between God and humanity, is the most important one. I think you'll all agree. The link between heaven and earth, between God and humanity, is the most important one. I believe that. I believe many of you do as well. And the ladder that links the two is not of our making, this ladder that he sees, Jacob sees. It's not of our making so that we could climb up. It's God's making, of God's making, so that he would come down. The blessing that comes down, the blessing that was stolen, the blessing that is given, the last point, the blessing that comes down. The image in this story is very significant, and here's why. The only person in the Bible to ever make mention of it was who? It's the standard Sunday school answer. Jesus. Excellent. You're doing great, Bruce. The only person in the Bible to ever make mention of it was Jesus himself in his early ministry. Listen to what we read in John's Gospel as Jesus answers a question made by Nathanael. You'll remember that question. And this is what Jesus goes on to say as he goes on to speak to Nathanael. He says, and then he added, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. Is that what it says? No. Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you see the connection? Jesus replaces the ladder with the Son of Man, with himself. Jesus is simply saying that he is the link between heaven and earth. The link between the ladder and Jacob, the ladder that Jacob saw in Jesus, the Son of Man, is absolutely vital. This is where it all comes together. It's in him where it all comes together. There where Jacob had the greatest need of God's intervention, there where he was suffering the consequences of his regrettable choices made both by him and by others, there where he had no notable support, it is there where God reveals the image of God who is ready to meet him by reestablishing the link that separates them. You see, if the promise in the first garden is about anything, it is about the restoration of the access to God that was lost because of a regrettable choice that we've all have suffered from. In this dream, Jacob sees the ultimate fruit of God's choice to bless him, namely a God who seeks the lost. Jesus said so much when he said this in Luke's Gospel. For the Son of Man, did you see that? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came down. And that's how the link and why the link exists. Paul the Apostle reinforces this when he writes this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, like Jacob, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The full significance of just how far God would go to seek the lost is found at the cross, right there. You see, it's there, at that crossroads, where we see most clearly God's choice to bless in spite of the deceit of men and women. The seed promised in the garden has come to link heaven and earth, and its impact will, has, and will continue to bless every nation on the earth. Now, why are we in France? Jesus said, go out to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, we're in France because of that call to make disciples. For those in France, in Lyon, Denville, I'm sorry to say, is the uttermost part of the earth. And you're doing that here. And we are doing that to fulfill the Great Commission, to proclaim the gospel to every nation on the earth. God has remained faithful to his choice to bless not just Jacob, but everyone who follow in his footsteps and receive the blessing by faith. You see, you can leave here today encouraged with the knowledge that God is ready to meet you where you are. No matter the choices made, no matter the mistakes, no matter the sin, no matter how profound and deep the horror of it is and the consequences of them are, no matter whether you expect God showing up or not, the Son of Man made it perfectly clear that the blessing is for, and he said this, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are all who recognize their poverty and need before this mighty Savior. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here today that is recognized in some of what they've seen in Jacob's life, their own, a mirror of their own life, bad choices, regrettable choices, being completely helpless and alone, feel like they're fleeing, feeling the consequences of choices made by others and themselves. Father, would you show them that you are the God, as long as this world is where it is right now, you are showing grace and compassion and patience, which leads to salvation. May they come to say, bless me by the power of what Jesus has done to take away my sin and to give me eternal life. If there's someone here today where they have made that choice, or that's the choice they'd like to move forward with, Father, may they be willing to make it public and share that with one of the leaders here, and grow in grace. Though fallen, we can grow in grace, and you will lead us home. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.